Today we come and look at the subject of what is communion. On Wednesday night at the pre-communion we were looking at what the confession taught about abuses of the Lord's Supper. And we're thinking on abuses of the Lord's Supper, we were thinking about Roman Catholic abuses, the belief in transubstantiation, it being a sacrifice in priests. And then we're thinking of how some of this teaching creeps into superstitious ideas within Protestants. Superstitious ideas about bread and wine and forgiveness through the sacrament, and superstitious ideas even about ministers. And we were thinking that Wednesday night, but this morning we're going to think more importantly on the purpose of the Lord's Supper and what the Lord's Supper is all about. And most of what we're looking at is contained in the first paragraph of this chapter of the confession. I'm going to read it to you now. It's in paragraph 1 of this chapter. You can follow in the handout. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself and his death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. So that's what it summarizes of what the Lord's Supper is about. Now we're going to break that down into six different points, two of which we've already dealt with the boys and girls, and I'm just going to quickly pass over. First of all, the Lord's Supper is to remember Jesus' sacrifice and death. And that's very clearly what it's about, is to remind us of the Saviour who died for the sin of his people. Secondly, is to seal the benefits of Christ. It's to bring reassurance, it's to bring a guarantee to believers that as they take of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit comes and assures them that that which it points to, the salvation of Christ, has happened to them who believe. It brings that, it strengthens faith. Remember, he said that's what the sacraments are all about. That's the blessing of the sacrament. It's a benefit in the sense of it strengthens our faith in Christ as we see the gospel visualized before us. But then thirdly, the Lord's Supper is to spiritually nourish the believer. During the time of the Reformation, there was a great reformer in Switzerland called Ulrich Zwingli. And Zwingli was a great giant in the faith. But Zwingli, in reaction to the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church in regards to the Lord's Supper, he came to believe and teach that the Lord's Supper was nothing more than a memorial service to Christ's death. It's to remember Jesus' death and nothing more. While we agree with Zwingli in denying the Roman Catholic teaching of transubstantiation, which is the idea that the bread and wine turn literally into the body and blood of Christ, and we deny what the Catholic Church teaches on it being a fresh sacrifice for sin, and we deny in the role of the priest in bringing forgiveness of sin, we agree with Zwingli on all of that. It has been the position, though, of most Reformed churches that there is more in the Lord's Supper. There is more happening when the Lord's Supper is served than just a remembrance of Jesus' death. Something more happens. At the point of salvation, as well as being justified, the sinner is born again by the Spirit of God. They're not made perfect, although we become new creatures. There is remaining sin in the Christian, and there has to be this ongoing work of sanctification in which we are transformed into the likeness of Christ day by day. In this process of being sanctified, of being made holy and becoming like Jesus, the believer feeds on the crucified Christ and the benefits of his death on the cross in conquering sin. It's a bit like what we're singing. He died to make us good. Not only did he die to bring us forgiveness, he died to change us into the very likeness of Jesus. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Jesus' death, continues to apply the benefits of it, to make us holy throughout our lives. And in the Lord's Supper, while we remember Jesus' death and are reassured that we're justified in God's sight through faith, in the Lord's Supper, we benefit from Jesus' death, not to justify us, not to make us right and bring forgiveness. We benefit from his death in the Lord's Supper to sanctify it. It is a meal that is there to make us holy. And I will explain that as we go along. Why we do not believe that the bread and the wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ, or changed in any way. They remain bread and wine. There is a spiritual meeting or communion with the crucified Christ as the Lord's Supper is served. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 16 says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" So Paul is saying when we take the bread and the wine with faith, we are participating in, we are engaging with the body and the blood of Christ. And this meeting with the crucified Christ feeds and nourishes the Christian. It furthers the work of sanctification and cleansing in their lives. Now, we have said that in the sacrament, and this is important to remember, we get nothing in the sacrament that we don't also get from the preaching of God's word. When God's word is preached, Christ is there also. Christ comes and meets with his people. He communes with them. He nourishes them. He enables them to grow in grace as his word is preached, so they will be further made holy. In the Lord's Supper, the benefit is seeing the gospel visualized, the gospel acted out before us, and that strengthens the believer in their faith and further produces a work of grace, transforming them in their souls. The benefit is not in the bread and the wine, but what is acted out before us. As the bread is broken, as the bread is given, as the bread is received, there we have the gospel message. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? Jesus' body being broken, Jesus then offering himself, and thus receiving Jesus through faith. That's the gospel visualized before our eyes. And it's through seeing that and coming to understand that in a fresh way that aids us in becoming transformed inside. The Holy Spirit works through that to further change the believer. And doesn't it happen as we take the bread and the wine? If we do it with sincerity, we feel guilty for our sin. We feel guilty for the way we live. And we have a desire to be a different and a changed people, to live for Christ and to love Christ. When we do that with sincere faith, there's great benefits in it. And we know the blessing of Jesus' broken body and shed blood in a real way, in a spiritual way, as Jesus comes to us. James Phillips, a great preacher in the Church of Scotland, he says this: "When a minister of the word breaks the bread and hands it to the elders to distribute it to the people receive bread with their hand and their mouth. And in that act, the hand and the mouth of faith receive from the unseen Saviour the blessing of his redemption." Do you understand what he's saying? When we take the bread and the wine physically, when we do that with faith, we're spiritually feeding on the death of Jesus. When we do that sincerely and with faith, Jesus brings to us some of the blessing and the benefits of his death to make us more like him. As we take the bread and the wine, we're saying in our hearts to Christ, "I need you, Jesus. I need you, my crucified Savior. I need the cleansing work of the cross in my life. I'm fed up with this continued life of sin. Nourish me by the power of the Spirit so that I'll become holy like you and I'll have grace in my life." And the wonderful thing, even as we're praying that, as we take the bread and the wine, as we pray that with faith, even in that very moment, Jesus is answering our bread, because our prayer, because as we take the bread and the wine, spiritually we're being fed on Jesus' death. James Phillip goes on, he says this, "The body broken, that is what faith lays hold upon, is not the element, but the action Christ is offering his act upon the cross to us. He is in effect saying, this is my redemptive work, take it. It is the action of God in Christ that is being offered to us." And this is very important. The benefit is not actually in the bread or the wine. The benefit is what is being acted out. The bread being broken, the bread being given, the bread being received. It's that drama, in a sense, where the benefit's in. Because what we feed on now, we don't actually feed now on Jesus' flesh. We don't feed on Jesus. The emphasis is not on the elements. That's where I think the Catholic Church has gone wrong. They have focused on the elements. It's not on the elements where we get the blessing. It's the action. It's the action of salvation. It's that work of Jesus dying on the cross. It's that work. That's what the broken body and the shed blood is speaking about. It's that work on the cross. It's not actually his body. It's not actually his blood. It's that work of dying where the benefit comes. And so our focus isn't actually primarily on the body or the blood. Our focus is what it's pointing to. Jesus dying. It's his death. It's his work of redemption. And that is what is offered to us when we take the bread and the wine. It's that work of redemption in a fresh way coming to cleanse us. Remember what the hymn says about Jesus' death. It's, "Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." See, Jesus died, yes, to bring forgiveness, but he died to make us holy. That's what's happening as we take the bread and the wine. The blessing of that work of redemption is coming to us. The fourth thing about Jesus, or about the Lord's Supper, what it's for, is to freshly commit to the duties for Christ. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about how the word sacrament comes from a word which was described the pledge that a Roman soldier took to his commanding officer and to his regiment. And in communion, the believer is pledging himself or herself to Jesus as their commanding officer. They're pledging to serve Jesus loyally. Now, it's important that we note carefully the order the confession puts the purposes of the Lord's Supper in. It is only after focusing on how the Lord's Supper is about remembering Jesus' death, how it is a seal guaranteeing to us the benefits of Jesus' death, and how in the Lord's Supper there's a nourishment, there's a feeding upon Jesus' death. It's only after focusing on all that work of Christ that then the confession comes to our responsibility to respond with a pledge and a commitment. It is a fresh understanding about the truth of salvation that leads and empowers the believer to live for Jesus. Or to put it another way, it is as the gospel is proclaimed through God's word and through the sacrament the gospel is proclaimed, that God's Spirit moves upon the souls of his people to further change and empower them to die to sin and to live for Jesus. The preaching of the word and the giving of the sacrament are like bridges between God and us that the Spirit of God moves across to bring this blessing to enable us to serve Jesus. It's important to get the order right. We always focus on what Jesus has done, and then in response to that, we live the Christian lives. I've shared this before, but I think it's important. Jared Wilson, who was a man who was brought up in the seeker churches of America, these big, large attractional churches, which would have done almost anything to get you in. He says one of the things that these seeker churches, one of the things that people find attractive about them is their very practical messages. But he found in his own life, when his whole life ended up in a spiritual mess, that the problem was if you just do practical messages about what people have to do, they're living the Christian life in their own power. They're living it in their own strength. Rather, what you need to do is teach doctrine. Teach the truth about who God is. Teach the truth about what Jesus has done. And keep that emphasis before our eyes. We keep that focus. And then as we keep that focus of God and who he is and what he's done, it's from that that we find the fuel to live the Christian life. If we don't keep that focus on Jesus, then we're living the Christian life in our own strength, in our own energy. And you know, today people say, oh, I don't want doctrine. I don't want all this truth, this deep truth. I just want a practical message. You don't understand then how God enables us to live the Christian life. You take the book of Ephesians. It's three chapters of doctrine, and then it's three chapters of living the Christian life, and doctrine continues to be through it. Or the book of Romans. It's 11 chapters of doctrine. And then five chapters of living the Christian life. Do you see how we live as Christians? It's through knowing Jesus. It's interacting with the truth of Jesus and what he has done that then empowers us to live the Christian life. We cannot live for Christ in our own strength. I was reading in preparation for today. I was reading through the different accounts of the Last Supper. When you read Luke's account particularly, it makes you think when Jesus was doing that, boy, he must have been so frustrated. Because in Luke's account of the Last Supper, what we have at the beginning is Jesus saying about how Judas is going to betray him. And then we have Jesus talking about the Last Supper. And then we have an argument between the disciples about who was the greatest. So Jesus initiates this meal about his death, and the disciples argue about who is the greatest. And then we have Jesus talking about how Peter is going to deny himself. You see the point? That's a picture of humanity. That's a picture of our humanity. We're a mess. We're failures. We don't have the strength to live. We mess it up. And so the Lord's Supper is saying to us, Christian, you can't do this. You can't live the Christian life in your strength. But you can live it as you feed on Jesus. As you focus on the crucified Christ. And you focus on the wonder of his salvation. It's then that you're empowered to take this pledge. And we must not lose the fact that in the Lord's Supper there is this pledge. Committing ourselves to faithful service to Christ our commanding officer, to Christ our Savior. But we only can fulfill that pledge through a continued communion with Christ. A continued relationship with Christ. People say, William, I'd love to be a Christian, but I couldn't keep it up. You're right. None of us can keep it up. We don't do it in our strength. We do it through being joined and united with Christ. This brings us to the fifth point, which is the Lord's Supper is purposes to pledge to communion with Christ. In different church traditions, there's different emphasis in regards to the Lord's Supper. In many independent churches and including many Baptist churches, very much following the teaching of Ulrich Zwingli, the Lord's Supper is primarily about remembering Jesus' death. Within the Anglican tradition, there's a great emphasis in the Lord's Supper about thanksgiving. That's why in the Anglican tradition, sometimes the word Eucharist is used, which just means thanksgiving. But within the Presbyterian tradition, there's been great emphasis on communion. We call the Lord's Supper communion. That is because of 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. We looked at it before. We see it here again. Where Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation or communion? Communion in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation or communion in the body of Christ? So what Paul is saying is, through the Lord's Supper, we are communing with Christ. We are having fellowship with Christ. And so, while it is a meal in which we remember Jesus' death, it is a meal where we're meeting with the living Christ. It is a meal which highlights and pledges the Christian's life as being about ongoing communion or fellowship with Jesus. The night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said his great high priestly prayer, you read in John 17, and do you remember how he described eternal life? He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Christ. Eternal life is knowing God through Jesus. Eternal life is about having a relationship with Jesus. That's what being a Christian is. Someone who has this friendship with Christ, this relationship with Jesus. It's first of all about union with Christ, represented by baptism. It's then about ongoing communion with Christ, represented by the Lord's Supper. You think of John 15 and how Jesus pictured the relationship between him and his people, between a vine and its branches. Its branches are united to the vine. They get their strength, they get their power from the vine. And Jesus says, apart from me, if you're cut off from me, you can do nothing. And you remember in that picture, he constantly talked about his people abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in them through prayer and the word. It's through the prayer and the word that we have this ongoing relationship strengthened and deepened. When I talk to couples who are going to get married, one of the talks I do is about communication. And many of the problems in marriages are to do with communication or poor communication. And our marriage to Christ, for it to be strengthened and ongoing, it needs good communication. We need to talk to Jesus. He needs to talk to us. But the wonderful thing is that communion with his people is something that Jesus delights in. I don't know what you were like when coming here to church today. I don't know how keen you were, how eager you were. But we believe that Jesus is here today. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus is keen. Jesus is eager to meet with his people. In Luke chapter 22, in the upper room, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Isn't that amazing? Before he dies, he's so keen to meet with his disciples, to eat the Passover, to institute the Lord's Supper, a meal which speaks about him suffering and dying. He is so keen about that because he knew that through what it represented, he could have a living relationship with these sinful people. Day by day, a Christian, Jesus longs to have communion with you. He longs to meet with you. He longs to talk to you. He longs to listen to you. Jesus so longs for this to happen that he died on the cross to make this happen. Isn't that absolutely mind-blowing? Jesus wants to meet with a Christian so much. He wants to meet with you, Christian, and me so much. He died the agony of Calvary to make it happen. It's important to see that what's at the heart of this ongoing communion with Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10:16. It says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we take participation in the body of Christ? This communion with Christ means constantly going back to the broken body and the shed blood. It constantly going back to the cross. Because why do we have to constantly go back to the cross to have a relationship with Jesus? It's very simple. We sin. And that's what the relationship it depends upon and is deepened on. Us going back to know the forgiveness of Jesus day by day. In 1 John chapter 1, there John is talking about having fellowship with Christ. And he talks in that context, this ongoing fellowship with Christ, how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You know, we have to come back and say sorry. If we've messed up, we don't come and pray as if nothing happened. Do you ever have that in a relationship where somebody wronged you and it just came back to you as if nothing had happened and wanted life to go on, but you hold that grudge, you hold that feeling? And we can't deal with Jesus in that way. If we have wronged Jesus, if we have been disobeying God, if we have been walking away from the Lord, we just can't come and pray and then expect to have a real relationship. That's not real. We have to come and pray seeking forgiveness. We have to come back to the cross, settle it at the cross again, and then we go on in a relationship with Jesus. One final point, which is the purpose of communion is to pledge to communion with other believers. After speaking about communion with the blood and the body of Christ, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 10 and 17 to say, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." Unity with Christ, Paul is teaching, means unity with God's people. We're part of the one loaf. We feed in the one salvation. Communion with Christ means being committed to communion with Christ's people. This is one of the reasons why the confession condemns the idea of private communions. Communion isn't something that people are to take individuals in their own home. Communion is something to be shared. It's a family meal in which we commit ourselves to each other. And that's easy to say. But in practice, it means putting aside self-centeredness and instead taking decisions which are good for the good of the whole body. And that begins with a decision to meet regularly with God's people. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So there the writer of Hebrews says, the reason why we meet together is not for us to get something. We meet together to encourage each other, to spur each other. It's a tough road. We need the encouragement of each other. So it might be more comfortable to sit at home on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. But God expects his people to be committed to their fellow believers in fellowship with each other. It might be more interesting for a believer to attend another church on a Sunday night. It might be more exciting for them. But God expects his people to be committed to their family, to be committed to each other, to be committed with those they take communion with. And long term, there will be much more blessing in your life when you're committed to the fellowship. And this is one of the great signs of the modern days that we live in. There's not a big commitment to a person's own church. It's not a big commitment to their brothers and sisters. But do we not understand that at communion, it's a family meal. We're committing ourselves to Christ. We're pledging ourselves to serve Christ. And we're pledging ourselves to each other. You know the old expression, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That goes in some senses to your spiritual family as well. The family you're to commit yourself to is not perfect. You know what to say about a perfect church? You find it, don't join it, you'll only mess it up. We're all failures. We're all messed up in different ways. But God's plan is that we will grow and develop into the likeness of Christ as we commit ourselves to each other. Misfits together along the road. And through that, God will bless in a wonderful way. Very quickly, just to recap, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Jesus' sacrifice and death, to seal the benefits of Christ, to spiritually nourish a believer, to freshly commit to duties for Christ, to pledge to communion with Christ, to pledge to communion with other believers. May God so give us grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the richness of this teaching about what the Lord's Supper is about. And Father, there's a great mystery, this great mystery about how, Father, as we take the bread and the wine with faith, Father, we meet with Christ, and spiritually we feed on Christ. And Lord, just help us just to be so amazed and so moved today by Jesus' death, by what Jesus has done. And Lord, may the reality of Jesus' salvation through the cross really impact our souls and impact our lives. So, Father, we will become like Jesus. And Father, for any as yet who are not saved, oh Lord, how can they look to the cross? How can they think of the broken body and the shed blood and still say no to this man? This man who is the very Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.